following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, this morning we believe that you're just as active here this morning amongst us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And what we're going to read here is the Word of God, your Word. And so, Lord, we believe that you will move here in this place here this morning. We're excited about that. We come with anticipating hearts to hear what you have for us. Amen. Amen. So if you are just joining us in our study through Ruth, we've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, and now we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. So you could turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. If you're looking for Ruth in your Bible, it's closer to the beginning than the end, right? It's closer to the beginning and to the end. So turn to the front of your Bible and kind of head in that direction. So Ruth chapter 3 is where we're going to be. But knowing that some of you may be coming back to church for the first time, or maybe this is your first endeavor to come into Refuge, and we welcome you, but we also want to catch you up to speed of where we've been. And maybe some of you, like me, just forget things all the time anyway. So let me kind of catch you up to where we're at in Ruth chapter 3 by looking at Ruth chapter 1. So let me tell you, Naomi, we met Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. And what happened with Naomi is in her homeland, Israel, there was a drought. So Naomi leaves and goes into a neighboring country, Moab. Now, Naomi doesn't go by herself. She has a husband and two sons. They all go to Moab. While they're in Moab, the two sons get married. They get married to two women. One's name is Orpah, and the other's name is? Nice. That was better than all the other services this morning. Let's do that again. One's name is Orpah, the other's name is? Fantastic, right? The name of the book, right? So now here's what happens. Something tragic happens. Naomi loses her husband. He dies. But not only does she just lose her husband, but she loses her two sons as well. So Naomi loses husband, two sons. Orpah and Ruth both lose their husbands. And so there's this complete sadness going on in the family. Now, Naomi goes to the two daughters-in-law and she says to them, listen, this is your release. Like, go back to your home, start a family again, get remarried, have kids, have the home that you always wanted. I'm releasing you to do that. And both women initially say, no, 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 we're going to stay by you. And a little bit later, Orpah decides she'll go back home. But Ruth, beautiful, faithful Ruth, stays right by her mother-in-law's side, Naomi. Now, before we leave and go to chapter 2, there's a verse in chapter 1 that I think typifies for us what all of chapter 1 kind of has the sense of sorrow and grief. In fact, if you would, look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 with me. And what you'll see here is Naomi's heart now. As she's entering back into Israel again, here's what she says. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. I left my homeland full when we went to Moab. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. That verse typifies chapter 1, this idea of sorrow and sadness and kind of a heaviness. God, why are you against me? I don't understand why all this happened to me. But then we entered last week into chapter 2, and we get to meet two people. One, Ruth. The other, do you remember his name? Boaz, right? Ruth, all we know in chapter 1 is that she was faithful to come with her mother-in-law. But in that first kind of scene in chapter 2, we see her working out in the fields. And we said, listen, there's five things that we need to know about Ruth. Number one, she's brave. Number two, she's honorable. Number three, she's trusting in God. Number four, she's hardworking. We saw all that last week, right? The other thing we saw, and maybe more importantly, is we saw that God was positioning her perfectly in the right place, in the right field, at the right time to meet Boaz. And we learned that his name is, in him is strength. So Boaz means in Hebrew, in him is strength. And we saw that he was a wealthy man and that he was a caring man. But the thing that we loved most about Boaz last week is the way that he treated Ruth, right? Ruth, the Moabitess from a different land, right? Ruth, who was just trying to scrap to make by, to get by. Here comes this man, right? In him whose strength. And he, listen, we talked about this. He provided for her. He protected her. Remember last week where he said, listen, stay in my field, work in my field, because I've commanded my young men not to touch you. In other words, there's other fields that are unsafe for young women, but in my field, I will protect you. My name will protect you. And we also saw this. He showed immense favor to her, right? Just drop grain. Wherever she's around, just drop her and let her pick her up. Let her pick it up. And so we saw, and we begin to love Boaz for the way that he treated Ruth. Boaz was the kind of guy that you would want, if you have a daughter, for your daughter to marry, right? An honorable, godly, caring man. And we saw in Ruth chapter 2, the verse that kind of typifies Ruth chapter 2 is Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. So look at that real quick with me. And here's Boaz talking to Ruth in this very like kind of sweet moment. And he says, after seeing all that she had done for her mother-in-law, he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." Listen, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And he's saying, listen, I will be God's hands and feet for you. I will protect you, but know that my heavenly Father, Yahweh, the living God, is really the one who's protecting you. And so the sadness of chapter 2 kind of starts to break away in for the light of chapter 2, right? There's the sadness in chapter 1 breaks through for the light of chapter 2. But we close off chapter 2 and we have a few questions. One of those questions is, the barley season and the wheat season is now ending, so who's going to take care of our ladies? Who's going to take care of Naomi and Ruth? What do they do now for provision, right? The other thing is Ruth is still a young woman. So is she forever supposed to keep going out into those fields and just kind of scrapping by and trying to make it? Is she just forever? Is that her plight for the rest of her life? Or does God have another plan for her? Is there a Mr. Ruth somewhere? A baby Ruth? Candy? No. Is there someone who will be that protector and provider for her? So we enter into chapter 3 this morning with those questions in her mind. Who will provide? And I've got 4 ways that I've dissected chapter 3. It'll be super easy. If you're a note taker, it'll be even easier because you'll write these down. So check this out. 4 ways we're going to break down chapter 3. Number 1, the plan. Super simple. The plan, right? The proposal. The answer. And the wait, okay? 4 simple things. You can just remember them, right? The plan, the proposal, the answer, and the wait. So let's look at the plan, because there is a plan that gets set in motion here. Naomi, knowing that Ruth can't be young forever, and Naomi knowing that she probably won't be around forever, she sets a plan in place. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative?" Naomi goes into full mom mode here, right? Check it out. So what she's saying here is, I might not be here forever. You can't keep living this life out in the fields forever. Like, we need to do something about, and she uses the word in the text, security, which is like the Hebrew word for rest, a home, protection, provision. In other words, you need a man in your life, right? Someone who's going to offer you this, because it didn't just happen. Women just in that culture didn't do that on their own. They needed that man to come in and step in and offer that provision and protection. And for, in a lot of ways, that rest. And so she says, you can't keep doing this. We need to find you security. The second thing that she brings up, and she says, listen, is Boaz not your relative? And I talked about it last week, and I said we'd share about what a kinsman redeemer was, or a goel in Hebrew for this week. And so what she says there is Boaz has a way to help the situation, right? He is a kinsman redeemer, or a goel. He can stand and redeem. Now see, here's the situation, is what you have to know is that back in the day, if there was a man in the household, and he was the family name, and he died, then that family name would eventually dissipate. It would go away, right? If they had land and that land was somehow sold off, then that family name and the land would go away. And so at this point, more than likely what has happened is Elimelech, Naomi's husband, probably sold his land during the drought to make ends meet. And so when he left and went to Moab and probably sold his land, he probably invested in Moab, right? But what happened? He dies. And the two heirs to whatever they had also died. And so Naomi and Ruth come back with nothing, literally nothing. And so in Naomi's mind, she knows a guy. I know Boaz. He can redeem our land because a goel or a kinsman redeemer could buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery from someone. They could redeem someone's land if it was sold. In other words, they would go to the landowner and say, listen, I'm redeeming this land in the name of Elimelech, and I'm going to give it back to his family again, right? You could do that. The other thing you could do is that you could marry a widowed, childless woman, and the first child that you bear goes into the name of Elimelech. So his line and his lineage and his land would live on. God offered that provision to the people of Israel. So that if you had a family name and it was about ready to die out because all your males had died, there was a way to redeem that name and that land. And so what Naomi is saying here is Boaz can do all these things. He is a very attractive man for us, right? He could be a redeemer for us. So here's the plan. Listen to what she says in the second part of 2. In fact, talking about Boaz now, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Now, how many of you guys remember the plan, right? The plan that you used to propose to your wife. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? There was some of you probably who were like, I didn't really use a plan, right? There was no plan. But some of you orchestrated some pretty crazy things. I remember for my wife and I, I got some friends to put a little pop-up tent right on the beach at Newport Beach. And I had got some crab legs, and we did the burners so they would stay warm. And so I had them go and do all that stuff and set it all up. And then I thought to Bethany, my wife, I said, we'll just walk along the beach. And at one point, I saw the pop-up tent like flying down the beach because of the wind. And so I was like, well, let's walk back this way and then we'll come back again. And we walked up and it was all just so perfectly orchestrated. I've heard of helicopter rides before and elaborate dinners and ways that you planned. Why did you plan? Because you wanted a favorable answer, right? You wanted a yes. You wanted to get the yes. And so you planned. And so that's what Naomi is doing here. She's planning for Ruth. She wants to get a yes. She wants Boaz to see how amazing this woman is. So there were 5 things that she did. She said, go to him, right? Go to him where? The threshing floor. I thought maybe you would want to see this again, you Southern Californians, who think that this is just property to build a house on. But in reality, it's someone's livelihood and provides grain. So that's wheat or barley. So that's the field that we saw last week. This is the threshing floor. So on this, if you look at it, these cows would walk around in a circle and stamp down the stalks of barley or wheat so that the little grains would come out of them and fall to the floor. They'd also maybe use a sled at times too. They'd put a sled and the guy would stand behind him and they'd go around in circle and they're grinding down those barley heads or the wheat heads to get the seed or the kernels out of them. Then what they would do, and you can see one guy doing it there, they do what's called winnowing. So now they're taking the chaff and they're throwing it up into the air, and the wind is blowing the chaff away while allowing the seed, the barley or the wheat, to fall down to the ground. So you can kind of get a good image of what that looks like there. So that's what Boaz has been doing all day, right? He's been working. And more than likely, there's a sort of celebration going on here because it's the end of the barley or the wheat season, the barley season here. And there's a celebration of sorts, maybe family and barbecue, and they would be excited about what they had just done all season, all the hard work that they had done. And so here she says, go to him onto the threshing floor. And the other thing she says to her is, clean yourself up, right? Look good for him. Maybe anoint yourself with a little oil, make it smell good, right? And then what does she say? Go put on your best dress, right? Your best garments. Put on your best dress. Look good for him. The third thing she says is don't get in the way of a man and his food, right? Wait till he's done eating and drinking. Wait till he's done. And then, I think this is so important, and we'll use it a little bit later on, so pay attention. So what he says is, then she says, is, hey, and then make sure you know where he lies down. Notice, watch him where he lies down. So as he's walking, okay, he's right there. Why does she do that? Why is that so important? I think because there's other men on the threshing floor. Secondly, she doesn't want to propose to someone, awkward, that she's not trying to marry, right? Don't lie down at the wrong feet, right? Make sure you know that where Boaz is lying. And the last thing she says, and this is a sweet moment, is she says, go in, find him, uncover his feet, and lie down that there at his feet. Submit yourself to him and to who his authority, and he will tell you what the next step is. He knows it. He knows the custom. So just do that, Ruth, as you go. So we have the plan. Let's look at the proposal, how she pulls this off. And what does it look like? How does she pull it off? So look at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, there's probably other men on that threshing floor. What are they doing? They're protecting their grain. This is the time of judges. During the time of judges, there was like marauding gangs. It was not a safe time to be around. It was dangerous. And so sometimes these gangs would come and raid and probably steal the grain that these people had just worked so hard for and grown in their own fields, and they would steal the grain. So the men are there, right, protecting. Where does it say he put his head? He went to lie down at the end of his heap of grain. He's protecting his grain. Now, she's waiting till he goes and lays down and falls asleep. So she's probably standing off to the side. What do you think is running through Ruth's head as she's standing off the side, ready to make this bold, kind of audacious proposal to this man? I gotta believe she's thinking, what in the world am I doing, right? What am I thinking? This man, he's got fields, he's well off, he's an Israelite. I'm a Moabite. Right? She identified it in chapter 2. She says, I'm a foreigner. I don't even belong here. I'm not even in his economic class. Like, why would he ever choose me? Why would I be the one? I mean, I got to believe there were times when she thought, like, this is a bad idea. I'm just going to go home and I'll just tell Naomi that it didn't work out. And the nervousness and the palm sweating. Guys, do you remember when your hands were sweating, when your heart was beating? It was like, what if she says no? I just won't ruin this. We'll just be friends, right? We'll just be friends forever. Ruth probably thought, I'll just go back next year. I don't want to ruin this. I'll work in his fields again, right? I don't want to ruin a good thing. If I come out and I come out too strong, what if he says no? What if he rejects me? All those things, I'm sure, are running through this young lady's mind. Am I crazy? Is this really going to happen? Should I do this? And then I kind of think as he's laying down and she comes and she gets at his feet, she uncovers his feet and she lays down and she's laying there and she's probably processing and thinking all these things. An hour goes by, 2 hours. She's probably thinking, what in the world? Why does he wake up, right? Aren't his feet cold or something, right? So I kind of envision her like tickling his feet or like nudging or like giving like a Well, whatever it was, look at verse 8, it worked. It says, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. So I think it was the tickling of the feet. And turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant, here's the proposal. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative, or kinsman redeemer, or goel in the Hebrew. What she really is saying to him is, will you be the redeemer of my family? The one who can redeem our inheritance and our land from being lost forever. She's saying that to him, and essentially what she's saying, I want you to fill that role for me. I want to be your wife, and I want you to be my husband. You have spoken kindness over me. You have comforted me. You have protected me. Now will you do that for the rest of our lives together? That's kind of her proposal, because what she's saying is, you are a close relative. You, not everyone is a close relative in the Hebrew culture. Only those who are of the bloodline of Elimelech. So there's only a certain amount of guys that could fill this role, and it just so happens that Boaz is one of those. What is interesting here is she goes one step further in what she says to Boaz. Naomi didn't tell her to say this, but listen to what she says. Take your maidservant under your wing. Take your maidservant under your wing. What she's saying there is, Boaz, do you remember that first day in the field? Do you remember way back, or maybe a couple months ago, or however long it was? Do you remember what you said to me? Here's what he said to her in 2:12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. She uses the same thing that he once blessed her with to bless him and say, and to request him and to propose to him and say, listen, remember when you said that you, that God was taking me under his wings? I want you to take me under your wings. I want you to be the protection and the provision. I want you to show favor to me for the rest of our lives. Will you fulfill that purpose in my life, is what she's saying. So we have the plan. We have the proposal. Let's take a look at the answer. Now, you got to think back again to chapter 2 real quick before I give you the answer. Do you remember her position when she found out that he was willing to provide for her and protect her and show her favor? Do you remember what her response was? It was humility. And I'll read it to you in 2 verse 10. She says, so she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Since I am a foreigner, what we said was unmerited favor. Like she did, she says, I don't deserve this. I don't understand why you're doing it for me, but thank you. I'm humbled by this. Now, I want you to see his response at her proposal. Listen to it. Verse 10. Here's Boaz's answer. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Whew. He is humbled by this moment. Who am I? I'm a middle-aged man. I'm getting older, and you chose me over all the young men, all the rich men that you could have had, and yet you saw something to me to come to me this night and propose to me and ask me to be your protector and provider. There's other people you could have gone with, but you chose me. And you can see it in this text that he is humbled by it. The same way she was humbled by his kindness in return, now he is humbled by her kindness. I don't deserve this. Listen to what he says. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. In other words, you had me at hello, right? Right. As soon as I saw you and I knew it was you, Ruth, yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. And then he says to her, you are a prize. You are a prize. All the people in my town know what kind of woman you are. You're a virtuous woman. And what he would say, and what maybe we would say, a Proverbs 31 woman, because the idea there in Proverbs, the word virtue is the same word used here. He's basically saying, you're a Proverbs 31 woman. And the fact that you would come to me and propose to me, it's an amazing thing. And I know the kind of woman you've been for Naomi, your mother-in-law. You are an amazing woman. Thank you for allowing me to have this pleasure. And I would say, as we've been trying to pull out the gospel throughout Ruth, and it's not hard to do, what basically he says to her is, do not fear. I will do all that you ask. What he's saying there is, I will do for you what you can't do for yourself. That's the gospel. He's saying, I will redeem your name. I will redeem your land. I will be that person that steps in between and brings back at a cost to Boaz, right? At a cost to Boaz, I will do what you can't do. I will pay the price. And so when we look at the gospel and we look at the idea of redemption, we are all redeemed people as we confess and put our trust in Christ. In a sense here, Boaz is the Christ figure. Ruth is us, right? We're lost. We're foreigners, right? We have nowhere to go. And yet God comes in and says, listen, I love you. If you look at the way that Boaz loves Ruth, look at the way God loves you. God loves you. I want to redeem you. I want you to be part of my family. I want to give you an inheritance, right? I want you to join with me. And Ruth, in order to prepare for this moment, what does she do? She cleans herself, right? The Holy Spirit is what cleans us, right? Then she comes and she presents herself humbly at his feet and prepares and says, Lord, I want you to be a part of my life, humbly. Boaz is the redeemer, and we'll look at that more next week. Look at verse 12. Now, it is true, there's a hiccup in this, I'll tell you right now. There's a hiccup in all this, because he's ready to do it, she's ready for it to happen, but they don't run out and just get married, unfortunately, because we would all want that, because they're so cute together, right? They're so good for each other. He's a godly man, she's a godly woman. We could just see it happening, but there's a hiccup. Here it is, verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative. I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. No! Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative or a kinsman redeemer for you, good. Let him do it. It's almost like, good, I think, maybe. Like, let him do it. But listen, if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. In other words, no, right? We had them already together. They're already an item. They're a thing, right? But in reality, there's someone else. And because Boaz is an honorable man, he's going to go and follow the custom that should happen. In other words, he couldn't put a ring on her yet. He couldn't have her jacket yet, right? He couldn't change his Facebook status yet to married, right? He had to wait. But listen to what happens here. There's an argument that many people have in this particular text that say that they had close relations, if you know what I mean, close relations. And I just don't see it in the text. And let me show you why, because I think it's important for this text that we look at the godliness of the moment. Other people on the threshing floor, I think, is a big one. He wasn't the only one up there, and super awkward if they had close relations and there were other people around, right? So there's other people guarding their grain, and I believe Boaz is with a group of other people. The second thing I would say is, because some people say, well, she stayed all night. Like, how is that even possible? And I would just say she stayed all night because it wasn't safe for her to go home, right? How she dressed. She's beautiful, right? And that wasn't a time or an era, and maybe now is not either, that you would just send a woman home to walk home at midnight or later, right? It's just not safe. It's not a good idea. So she stayed the night. The other thought I have, and I think this is probably even a stronger one, is that Boaz is an honorable man. He's a godly man. And he sees in Ruth an honorable, what does he say? Virtuous woman, right? That all these people in my town, they know you are a virtuous woman. And I'm not going to be one that steps and takes that away from you or your name being virtuous. The other thing I would just bring up to you is he knows that Ruth could not be his future wife, right? As probably heartbreaking that is for him, he knows that this other man could be her future wife, husband. Her future husband, right? So he's not going to do anything that damages Ruth because he loves her, right? And he's not going to do anything that damages the name of this other man. And so all the idea that somehow they had close relations, I think is false. Here's the thing. I think why somebody could think that is because they love each other, right? And in the moment, man, that passionate moment of love and care for each other, you could just see where it would be like, well, just get married right now, dude, you know, do it, get married. But the reality is they were godly, patient people that were going to wait on God's timing of the whole thing because of who they were. And so look at verse 14. So she lay at his what? Feet. She lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, he wants to keep this a secret. I think for dual reasons. One is he wants to keep her name good. Like, I don't want to sully her name, and I don't want that being heard that maybe there was some inappropriate things that happened here tonight. I don't want the rumors to go out. So that's, I think, one of them. The second reason, I think, and we'll kind of see this in chapter 4, he kind of doesn't want anybody else to know that Ruth is a catch, right? That she is as good as she is. It's like if you find a pot of gold, you're going to hide the pot of gold so nobody finds it, right? The same thing is true here. He doesn't want anyone to know that there's been a dialogue going on about this possible kinsman redeemer and a hopeful marriage, right? Especially not this other guy. If this other guy finds out how awesome Ruth is, I might lose her, right? So he's like, don't let anyone know about this. Let it keep it a secret. And we'll see more about that in chapter 4. So we have the plan. We have the proposal. We have Boaz's amazing answer, right? Which is like, oh, you chose me. Oh, I'd love to fulfill that. Oh, there's this other guy. Now we have the wait. The wait. Look at what in verse 16, as Ruth is approaching Naomi. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law, which is smart, right? Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter when? This day, right? Boaz is a man who's going to get things done, right? And he loves you. So I think he's going to do it very quickly. So sit still. What she asks there here, is that you, my daughter? Is really saying, you know what she's saying? Are you Miss Boaz now? Like, is that, did it happen? Did the proposal work? She wants to know, right? Mother-in-law, what mother wants to know. Did it all, what did he say? And how did it go? And what were the details? I want all the details. Tell me, who are you now? Are you someone different? To which Ruth would have had to say, yeah, I think he's in. It went really well, but there's this other guy. And you all have to wait till next week to find out what happens with this other guy, because I'm not going to tell you. That's Pastor Bill's job. So don't read ahead. I promise you don't read ahead. Don't. No, but what she does say is, listen, here's the good news. Regardless of what happens with this other guy, we are a redeemed people. Why? Because Boaz says to them, listen, don't fear. Don't live your life any longer in fear. I'm going to take care of this today. If he doesn't redeem you, if he doesn't play husband and take over the land and restore your name, I can see the smile on his face, I would be glad to do it. As the Lord lives is what he says. I would love to be your husband. And so we got to kind of play this thing by ear. We'll find out next week whether the marriage happens or not or what happens. But what the good news is for these ladies is they no longer have to live with nothing. Ruth isn't going to be out in the fields anymore. Somebody will come by and provide for her. Why? Because she's been redeemed. She's been redeemed. And I would just say, when we are looking at this account, we kind of have we're zoomed in on these three people. We're intrigued, Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And it's a really tight zoom that we've been kind of looking at. But next week, as Pastor Bill goes into chapter 4, he's going to pull the zoom back, almost like a helicopter angle, and you're going to see that there's more to the story than what's been let on, that there's a bigger redemption story to the book of Ruth, that we kind of love the people who are in it, we love to see how it's going, but God has been working bigger than what we could imagine in the redemption story. And so we'll see that in chapter 4. And actually, your redemption is a part of Ruth and Boaz's redemption. I'll just say that. I don't want to let on too much. I really want you to see chapter 4. The good news for them is good news for you and I. It's a really cool thing. And so I would just ask you, come back next week, check out chapter 4. Pastor Bill will be back. Let's pray together and have the worship team come up. God, you are so, so good. And what we've seen in Boaz, the way that he looks at Ruth and the way he protected her and provided for her, the way he gladly said, I will redeem you, Lord, is the way that you look at us. And that may be a foreign concept for some people here this morning or this afternoon. that there is a God who looks at them and says, I love you, and I want to redeem you. I want to restore you. They may have never heard that before. In fact, they may have heard just the complete opposite. And yet, we believe in a God, as we read here from a book that's thousands of years old, an account of a redemption story that points directly to the heart of God our Father and says, I will redeem you, and I love you, and I want you to come and be a part of my family and join our family. And so, Lord, I thank you for that story, that account. I thank you for the good news of the gospel, that your Son died on the cross for us to redeem us, to save us, and to set us free. And so, Lord, I pray this morning or this afternoon, if anyone is in that place where they have not heard that before, they've not received that, Lord, that this story, this account that we find in with Ruth and Boaz would be one that would move them closer to your truth and your gospel and your heart for them. Amen. I would encourage you, hey, come back next week and hear more about, don't read ahead. No, you can't. Ruth chapter 4, Pastor Bill will be back. He's back safe. He and Joy are back here. And I just want to say to you, listen, if you could just think this week, that according to this account, if Boaz is Christ or our Heavenly Father, and he looks at Ruth as a prize, think about the way that God looks at you. And again, maybe that's a different perspective than you've ever had before, that God sees me worthwhile and a prize. Maybe that's different than the look that you've ever had. Maybe also you've known that at one point, but now it's time this week where you'd come back to him again and you'd say, God, if you see me as a prize, then I'm going to live out this life for you. I'm going to live out thinking that you view me as a prize. So this week, I would just say, think of Boaz, the way he responds to Ruth, right? The way he loves her and cares for her. God does that for you and I. Amen? Have a good rest of your day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.